Welcome to The Word at First Press Church of Arlington Heights. The sermon is based on Scripture to help us see how God was at work in the lives of the faithful in their time and how God is at work now in our lives on our journey of faith. I invite you to listen for how God's Word might be speaking to you today.
Our first Scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Luke, the 9th chapter, verses 28 through 36. Hear these words. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountaintop to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking about his exodus, which he was about to fulfill in Jerusalem. Now Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but as they awoke, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us set up three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Not realizing what he was saying, and while he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second scripture reading comes to us from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, beginning with the 12th verse in the 3rd chapter. Let us continue listening for God's voice speaking to us. Since then, we have such a hope. We act with complete frankness, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the people of Israel from gazing at the end of the glory that was being set aside. But their minds were hardened. Indeed, to this very day, when they hear the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil is still there. It is not unveiled, since in Christ it is set aside. Indeed, to this very day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, the Spirit. Therefore, since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the shameful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to falsify God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to the conscience of everyone in the sight of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, today is the Sunday, and the sermon I know everyone has been waiting for a whole year. This is Transfiguration Sunday. That's right. I knew you felt that way. I grew up in the Presbyterian Church, but honestly, I either didn't hear about it or wasn't paying attention to Transfiguration until I got to seminary. And truly, it is an important day. We celebrate the Transfiguration of the Lord when Jesus was transformed before three of his disciples, revealing the very glory of God shining through him. The transfiguration marks the end of the season of Epiphany, the time after Christmas when God's incarnation in Jesus is revealed to humankind. The Transfiguration event leads us from that season into the reflective season of Lent, which begins this week with Ash Wednesday. As we step from the brilliance of Epiphany into the journey of Lent, we do so with the light of Christ illuminating our path, calling us to see the world, ourselves, and our faith in new ways. In the early church, the Transfiguration was a moment of profound theological significance. It was seen as a confirmation of Jesus' divinity, an event that reinforced the connection between the law and the prophets with Christ himself. Early theologians often connected this moment with Moses' own encounter with God on Mount Sinai, where his face shone brightly after being in God's presence. Just as Moses' radiance signified the holiness of the divine encounter, Jesus' transfiguration demonstrates that he is the true revelation of God. The church has long understood this event as a bridge between the prophetic past and the fulfillment of God's promises in Christ. When Jesus took Peter, James, and John up the mountain for the transfiguration, he knew that his human life would soon end. He had recently begun teaching his disciples about his impending crucifixion and resurrection. But they absolutely did not want to accept what he was saying. So he chose three of the strongest leaders among them to give them a glimpse of his resurrection and restoration to the fullness of God's glory, so that even during the dark days of the crucifixion ahead, they would know that there was still hope for the future. On top of the mountain, Jesus was literally transfigured before them. His clothes and face looked completely different and shone as bright as a blazing fire. And he was no longer alone, but was talking with the great fathers of the Hebrew faith, Moses, who represented the law of their tradition, and Elijah, who represented the prophets. Finally, God's own voice was heard declaring Jesus to be God's son, just as had happened at his baptism. And then it was over. Jesus' transfiguration was as fleeting as it was brilliant. Everything went back to normal, as if nothing had happened at all. But something did happen. Something spectacular and unforgettable. Something that would change the disciples' lives from then on. For they had come into direct contact with God on top of that mountain, seen God's glory, heard God's voice, and all through their teacher and friend, someone who had been with them all along. They would never look at Jesus the same way after that, because they would know the truth, that God was indeed present with them in ordinary human flesh through him. This story is traditionally known as the Transfiguration of the Lord, but I think a more accurate name might be the Transfiguration of the Disciples. For in that moment, Jesus did not become the Son of God. Jesus was already the Son of God. What changed was the disciples' ability to see God in Jesus. As a result, they were the ones who were transformed Their faith took on a whole new meaning, and they became prepared in their hearts for the painful struggles that were to come. The light of God in Christ hadn't changed their reality, but had allowed them to see their reality differently. The word illumination means the process of lighting up something or making it clearer to understand. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul uses a similar image when he writes, "All of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed." Paul speaks to the difference between living under the old covenant, where the people could not fully grasp God's glory, and the new covenant in Christ, where the veil has been lifted. Paul connects transformation with seeing. When we truly see Christ for who he is, we are changed, because God's light helps us to see differently. This passage urges us to remove whatever veils we have that prevent us from fully seeing God at work in our lives and in the world. Some years ago, when I was living in Cincinnati, I drove to St. Louis for a church conference. Now, I know a number of you are familiar with that area in general and may be able to picture what I'm talking about. There were two main choices to get to St. Louis by car: more north, and I had been told slightly quicker route through Indianapolis, and more south. I chose the southern route through Kentucky, despite being told it was slower, because I thought it would be more beautiful. And it was my favorite season. I was really excited to see some great fall colors as I drove. But I was disappointed. On the way to the conference, I did pass by countless trees which had turned to their peak autumn colors, but the sky was overcast, and the sight wasn't all that inspiring. On the way back, I got what I had hoped for originally. The sun was out, and those same trees, in about the same stage of color, shone brightly in reds and yellows and oranges. The effect was so striking. It literally took my breath away, so much so that I remember it to this day. The bright light of the sun hadn't changed the reality, but had changed my ability to see it differently, so that I could fully appreciate the beauty that had been there all along. How often do we need that kind of illumination in our lives? How often do we need to step into God's light so that we can truly see? That is part of what Lent calls us to, a journey of turning again toward the light, of being willing to see ourselves, our world, and our faith with fresh eyes. It is not about changing into something we are not, but allowing ourselves to be illuminated, transformed by seeing what has been there all along. Several weeks ago on Youth Sunday, our young people invited us to reflect on what we see when we look in a mirror and what God sees. They set up a large mirror near the parlor, which is that way, and it is still there if you would like to stop by today. Next to the mirror are post-its and a sign encouraging people to write something about themselves that others wouldn't know just by looking. And people have shared things like, I set up for family night. I help rescue stray animals. I love praying with people. I am good at math. I did not write that one. It was a simple but profound exercise, because when we look in the mirror, we tend to see only the surface, the flaws, the ordinary, the things we wish were different. But when God looks at us, God sees our whole selves, the depth, the beauty, the light within. Our bulletin cover quote today is from one of my favorite authors, Edith Wharton, who said, "There are two ways of spreading light, to be the candle or the mirror that reflects it." The disciples standing on that mountain saw Jesus as a blazing light, but they also became mirrors, carrying that light back down into the valleys, into the hard places, into the reality of their lives. We too are called to reflect Christ's light, not because we ourselves are the source, but because we have been in the presence of God's radiance, which is a light meant to shine in the world. There may be times when we, like the disciples, grow weary, times when we question whether we are on the right path, whether our efforts and faith and service are really making a difference. Perhaps, like them, we need moments of illumination, times when we step back, look again, and see what has been there all along. Perhaps we need to be reminded that the light of God's love is already within us, waiting to be revealed. As we prepare to enter the season of Lent, we carry with us what has been illuminated by God's Spirit, our gifts, our callings, our deep belonging to Christ. Lent is a time of reflection and renewal, a time to step deeper into the light that reveals who we are and who God is calling us to be. It is also a time of trust, of leaning into God's guidance with open hearts. In this same spirit of discernment, we bring our prayers. I invite you to bring your prayers for our pastor nominating committee and the search for your next installed pastor. Just as the disciples saw Jesus in a new light on the mountaintop, we trust that God's light will guide our congregation and the pastor who is being called to you. So what do you see when you look into the mirror of God's light? As we enter in the season of Lent, let us seek that light, even when the way ahead may be shadowed by uncertainty. Let us trust that as we remain faithful in our search and in our calling, God's light will continue to illuminate the way forward. In the name of our Creator, Christ, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you for listening. To learn more about the ministries and mission of First Presbyterian Church of Arlington Heights, Illinois, please visit firstpresah.org, where you can get information about our services and programs, including times and directions, and communicate with us about a prayer request, any questions you have, or how you might like to get involved.